Good evening, folks.
Good to see you. That hour makes a difference, doesn't it? When you look and you see the nice sunlight. It's a lovely day. We trust you had a good time this afternoon with family and friends around the table. It's good to see you back in the house of the Lord. Let me just get through these announcements as quickly as I can. Thursday, 8 p.m., will be the Bible study and prayer meeting, and I'll be here to preach at that meeting. Then next Sabbath day, Mr. Jonathan Jordan, who's one of our final year theological students at our Whitfield College, will be taking both morning and evening services. As I said this morning, today is the opportunity to put those polling sheets in for the straw poll that we've been holding. So please do, if you're planning to participate, please do post them by the end of or after the service this evening. The Easter Convention continues on Monday at 7 p.m. with Dr. John McKnight being the speaker, and also some of our Free Presbyterian missionaries taking part in the Macrofelt Choir will be singing too. There'll be supper, and the Children's Club will be in operation as usual. Tonight, young people, can invite you over to Cookstown after this meeting. We're having our youth rally, and Reverend Paul Thompson from Antrim will be speaking, and Miss Terza Walker, she usually sings with the Walker sisters from Lurgan, but she was singing on her own at the rally, and there'll be supper afterwards. And please do remember that special recording session for the LTBS satellite television recording on the Wednesday the 10th of April, to give them extra coverage for the times when they're moving from Lurgan to Ahakil. And if you can help on that night, please do put your name down on the sheet. Those are all the announcements, and we make them subject to the will of the Lord. We're going to sing our first hymn now, the hymn number 240, page 273. She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. So let's stand and we'll worship the Lord together. Hymn number 240. Really sing it out. Lord, and all God's people pray that we will know the Lord's presence, the Lord's speaking voice, even here in our midst. Heavenly Father, we thank you even for what we've been singing. We thank you for the transformational power in the life of that woman. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just a story made up of men. It's not just a fiction. It's a fact that this woman who, after so many years of hopeless hopeless, pursuing the help that this world can give, she found healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ saves and he heals, and we pray that right across this province this evening, as we have this gospel hour, as we enter into this tradition of the gospel evening service, that sinners will find the Saviour and find him to be able to save them to the uttermost. We thank you, Lord, for the Saviour. We thank you for his righteousness, his perfect life. We thank you, Lord, for his vicarious death as a substitute, as a mediator, not as a martyr, not as a mistake, but as the Messiah. We bless thee, Lord, for his resurrection. And we thank you that today, of all days, we remember that great rising from the dead. On the eighth day, the Saviour rose and conquered the last enemy, the enemy of death. And what great hope that gives us. Father, we thank you that we're here in a gospel meeting. We thank you, Lord, that we have to do with the gospel message. We bless thee that that message has power, real power. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first, and also, praise God, to the Greek, to the Gentile mind. Thank you that Gentiles here in Six Mile Cross can come and find the power of God in salvation. O Lord, save souls right across Ulster. We've already seen in the turmoil of this week, amidst the political turmoil of the last number of days, that there is no answer in politics, there's no answer in education for the problems of this world, there's no answer in science, but there's answer in the Saviour. Lord, we bless thee that Christ can heal this land. Father, we thank you for the promise that when God's people humble themselves, when they turn from their wicked ways, when they seek your face, Lord, that you can hear them from heaven and heal their land. We bless thee that there is social healing, but it's to be found in Jesus Christ. And we pray that that will be experienced in Ulster. Oh Lord, don't forget us. Lord, don't leave us to our own. We realize that there's been, Lord, you would have cause to leave us. You would have cause to forsake this province when we consider the gospel privileges that we have had and we enjoyed, and yet there's so much contempt for the gospel. But Lord, we pray that you'll show mercy and you'll turn Ulster to yourself. Lord, remember even the global events that are going on. We live in very dangerous times and we understand this. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for those who stand to defend her. We pray against those who would seek to come and obliterate your ancient people. We pray that you'll protect the earthly city of Jerusalem and the earthly people of the Israel. But Lord, we pray that you'll turn their eyes to the Saviour. We realize they're a secular people. There are people who have no time for the Lamb of God. We'd crucify him today just as they did before. We pray that you'll turn their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to follow after Christ. Oh God, we pray that you'll move. Remember our whole world. The nations seem to be convulsing. So much danger on every side. And we pray, Lord, that you will calm the situation for the sake of the gospel. Lord, that you will come and step in. And Father, we do pray for this place. That once again, that you will bring a man to occupy this pulpit in your time. And Lord, we pray that you will grant that wonderful unity amongst your people, which only the Holy Spirit can bring. Bring the hearts together behind your perfect will. Oh Lord, bless, we pray. Come in power to this area. Show us favour, show us grace in the saving of souls. Fill us now with thy Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, as we warned you this morning, Jared and I are going to sing. So we're going to sing a few pieces here.
word set him free.
Shackles could not hold him. By Satan's power he was possessed, dwelling in the tombs of the deceased. But then a man named Jesus came passing by his way.
He said, Satan, you must come out and let him.
For the power of God had changed him, and he found a place to rest at Jesus' feet. At the feet of Jesus we offer our thanksgiving, surrendering our praises the King of Kings. Come if you are weary, he will meet your need. The answer can be found at Jesus' feet. Come if you are weary, side. Gone, all the dead triumph.
John chapter 19. John chapter 19.
Praise God, the Lord is gone from the tomb. You can go to the tombs of other leaders, but you can't go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, because he's risen victorious over the grave. John chapter 19. Let's read from verse 13 down to verse 30. John chapter 19, breaking in at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my vesture among them, and for my raiment among them rather, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and the Lord will surely bless the public reading of his word. Let's turn in our hymn books, and we'll worship the Lord with our giving of tithes and offerings. We'll turn to hymn number 480, that tremendous hymn, When I Survey. And we've surveyed the cross this evening in the reading of God's word. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. 480, and we'll remain in our seats for the first three verses while the stewards wait upon you for your offerings. And then we will stand for verse 4.
Praise.
sing another.
Just a cheap robe of linen, no great value did it hold. But when worn by the master, it was worth more than gold.
You see, a few days before, this old garment had changed the life of a tired and helpless woman that believed. With all her might, she reached out and touched it with hope to be restored. She knew this plain old garment was the vesture of the Lord. God uses common garments
to do
one piece. I think this is one of the most
tremendous pieces about the resurrection. And it just really touches on the victory. The victory that Christ has won for us.
They all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend.
And all that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end.
The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now he was dead and gone.
The God, the jail, the hammer, the nails. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night and day to day. The stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine.
And now it was done, they had taken her son, taken while in his prime.
She knew it was true, she'd seen him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man.
Deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again.
Then came the morning, night and into day. The stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. Then came the morning, night and into day. The stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
Turn back to John chapter 19, please. And let's just take consider two verses. That's the verses 23 and 24. John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that morning indeed did come. We thank you, Lord, for the rising of not just the sun, but the rising of the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings to intercede for his people in victory. O Lord, we thank you for the victory of the gospel. We pray for those that are in the meeting unsaved, for those that will watch over the live stream, over the record, the internet. We pray that you will speak powerfully to them, not the rhetoric of a preacher, but through the Holy Spirit, that you'll bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. May they look up. May they look up and make the same conclusion that that centurion did when he looked up and seen the Savior. This is the Son of God. And we pray that you'll give them faith and repentance and save them for all eternity. Fill this preacher now with thy Holy Spirit. We need thee every hour, and especially this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder how you would feel if you were compelled to attend the reading of your own will. I wonder how you would feel if you were compelled to be a spectator as the family gathered round and as all your earthly goods were divided, money divided amongst the children, possessions distributed to those that you left them to. I don't know about you, but I think it would have the potential to be a very unpleasant situation. People who never came near you when you were alive would be first in the line when you're dead. Perhaps you might see the family fighting amongst themselves and falling out amongst themselves, causing rifts that might last decades, because where there's a will, some people say where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a fight usually. You might witness people who you trust fail to follow your wishes. And who hasn't seen that when it comes to the dividing of an inheritance? Deeply unpleasant. Our Lord Jesus Christ witnessed the dividing out of all his worldly goods. Not in a comfortable solicitor's office or a family sitting room, but from the agony of the cross hanging there between heaven and earth. Not by some close friend, some trusted executor, but rather by those who were his executioners. Not to his family or his friends, but to strangers and to enemies. And in these two verses that we have read, the final effects, the possessions of my Savior were disposed of. The Lord Jesus Christ did not leave much by way of earthly goods. As one man put it, he came from an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter's shop. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, never had a family. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. So Jesus Christ never left much of this world's good, but what he left, he witnessed being disposed of right before his eyes, and disposed of in the most undignified way imaginable, disposed of right at the foot of his cross, his clothes literally torn asunder and gambled over. Could there be a clearer statement about the finality of that moment? This man's life was over. Nothing more for him. He'll not need these things anymore. We'll just take them. We'll just take them. To the executioners, go to the spoil. I want you to consider this evening the clothes of the crucified from these two verses that we have read. Because as I look at this very morbid procedure, that the soldiers embarked upon as they stole the Lord Jesus Christ's things, there's a number of things that must be inferred, a number of relevant things, relevant to you and me as we gather here, and especially if you're not yet a Christian. There are things that are very relevant to you. The first thing is this: I want you to see the certainty of the Scriptures. The certainty of the Scriptures. Now, I don't want to misjudge these soldiers. I'm sure these men were clever. There's nothing to say that they're not clever. There were four of them, we believe, the Lord Jesus Christ's executioners. I think verse 23 confirms that. When they divided his garments into four parts, that would confirm that there were four of them, four soldiers, and a centurion overseeing. That would be standard protocol. The centurion certainly would be well-read. He would be intelligent. He would be educated, cultured, probably from a rich family, nobility in Europe. And it's possible that the soldiers were well-educated too. There's nothing at all here to suggest that they were ignorant. But I doubt very much that they were Old Testament scholars. I doubt very much that any of these five men had ever read the Scriptures. I doubt that they knew anything really of the book of Psalms. I don't think that they would have went marching with their band whistling Psalm 23, or I don't think that they would have been reading systematically through the Psalms every night before they went to bed. And yet verse 23 and verse 24 is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. Would you turn with me to Psalm 22 and verse 18? Psalm 22 and verse 18. Words that were written by King David over 1,000 years beforehand. Words which came true right down to the letter. Psalm 22. We so often sing the 23rd Psalm. We know it off by heart. Do we know the 22nd? Psalm 22 verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And Psalm 22 is what we term a messianic psalm. It was written by David, and there's no doubt about it that it had relevance to the life of David. Of course it did. But it's really about Christ. It's really about the Messiah. They part my garments, that's the overgarment. And they cast lots upon my vesture. And that is precisely what happens in John chapter 19, verse 23. They took his garments, that was his undergarments, and they made four parts of them. I believe that they ripped them up. I don't think that his undergarments had four parts and they just divided them. I think they ripped them up, because if you turn back to John 19 and verse 24, when they're thinking about his overgarment, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. And that would suggest to me that they rent the undergarments. They made four pieces of them. And then verse 24 confirms that they cast lots, or they gambled for his coat, his outer garment. And I would be certain that none of those soldiers had any idea that they were following a 1,000-year-old prophecy from the book of Psalms to the letter. But follow what they did. Follow what they did. Allow me to draw a very simple application about the certainty of Scripture. Allow me to apply it in the gospel. God's word will come to pass. Every single bit of it. Every jot and every tittle will come to pass. Time has no bearing on the matter. This prophecy took place 1,000 years before, and yet it came to fulfillment exactly. The largeness or the smallness of the detail has no bearing. Ladies and gentlemen, big things that God says will happen in his word will happen. Small things that God says will happen in his word will happen. All things God says in his word will happen, will happen. And every other scripture will be fulfilled exactly in the same way as this is fulfilled, perfectly. You can count on it. Every jot and every tittle, you can count on it as if it already happened. You see, when the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, you can count on that. You will die. Should you live to 100, you will die. Should you be in tip-top fitness of body, you will die. Should you possess the best medical insurance that is possible for you to get, you will die. When it says that after this, the judgment, you can count on it. You'll stand before the great white throne of God, the judgment seat. You will give an account of what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be held accountable for rejecting the Lord, the Savior. When it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, you can count on it. You can be absolutely certain that there is a book of life. There is a heavenly record of all who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's a lake of fire. And if your name is not in that book of life, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. You can count on that. Because Scripture is certain. But when it says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, you can count on that too, praise God. That's certain. That's watertight. God will honor every single syllable of that promise. If you come to him this evening, if you call upon him, if you, in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for the salvation of your soul, if you repenting from your sin, desiring to leave your sin behind and live unto holiness, if you cry unto Jesus Christ in desperation, he will save you and he will rescue you and he will heal you. Because Scripture is certain. You come as you are. Don't wait to be better now. Don't be waiting to try and reform your life, turn over a new leaf. Come as you are. Come to the Savior. Because the Scripture is certain, just as it was here in verse 23 and 24. So firstly, there's the certainty of Scripture. Then there's the shame of the scene. Folks, as you read the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is very, very careful about the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very careful. I know this because in preparation I skim read all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And the Holy Spirit always presents Jesus Christ as being clothed. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ changes his clothes, the Scripture always notes what he changed into. If it says he took off one set of clothing, it always notes that he put on another set of clothing. It never leaves the Savior unclothed. Let me show you what I mean. Let me turn you to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world like any other baby. He came in unclothed. And turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. And verse 7, the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these verses from Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and she brought forth, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Lord Jesus Christ comes in to this world in the way that every other baby comes in, naked and Scripture's careful to underline that he was clothed in swaddling clothes. Come with me up to the upper room, just hours before the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ washes the disciples' feet. Come with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and look at verses 3 and 4. Sorry, 4 and 5. And we come up into the upper room, and the Lord Jesus Christ bows down, and he's going to wash the feet of the disciples. John 13 verse 4. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments. Okay, so there's the undressing. And took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. John is very careful to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had taken off his garments, he girded himself with a towel. After taking one item off, he puts another one on. And then if you come over to Matthew chapter 27, and we apologize for jumping about a bit, but Matthew chapter 27, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hall of the Roman soldiers and they're persecuting him, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27 and 28. It says, then, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So there's the undressing. They stripped him. But immediately after, the Holy Spirit records that they put on him a scarlet robe. And come down to verse 31. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe, the scarlet robe, off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Every time that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned unclothed, immediately the Holy Spirit steps in and tells you what he was dressed in. Immediately. You never see the Savior unclothed except at Calvary. Except at Calvary. I'm sure that you have seen, can't help but see, images of the Savior on social media if you use such platforms. And there are images made of the Savior, pictures of Calvary, sort of medieval paintings of Christ on the cross. And usually in those scenes, draped around him is a robe to cover his modesty. And that is wrong. It is wrong. Completely wrong. You see, there was no modesty on Calvary. There was no dignity. There was no respect for my Lord on the cross. Nothing but sorrow and suffering and shame and scorning. And you see those soldiers and watch as they take everything that the Lord Jesus Christ owned, every stitch, the awful shame of the cross. It wasn't simply the pain of the sufferings, though they were immense. The crown of thorns, the awful nails that punctured his hands and feet, the lacerated back, the spear. It was torment of the mind also. The rotten indignity of one who was holy and harmless and undefiled. And he chose to bear that shame for you and for me. Because he loves sinners and he wants to save your soul. The creator of that, those medieval images, those medieval paintings, could not bring themselves to illustrate Calvary in its proper shame and humility. There he hung between heaven and earth. Paying the price, bearing the shame, the sacrifice for sin, the only sacrifice for sin. J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, said this: he that can, speaking of these verses here that we have read in John 19, verse 23, 24, he said, he that can read a passage like this without a deep sense of man's debt to Christ must have a very cold or thoughtless heart. Great must be the love of Christ to sinners when he could endure such sufferings for their salvation. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging in shame, but he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. How careful we are to preserve our reputation, aren't we? We don't like people thinking ill of us. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ gave away his reputation. He permitted himself to be criminalized. He that did no wrong, no sin, no iniquity became the guilty man in shame. Why? Because he loves your soul. Why was there such shame? Why must there be such shame on the cross of Calvary? Because that's what sin brings. Sin always brings shame, ultimately at the end. The drunkard wakes up in his own vomit. The liar is exposed for his disrespect to other people. The adulterer is shamed, disregarding their loving partner. Shame, 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 the shame of sin. You know, it's a traveller's tale, because you and I are not ashamed of our sin, are we? We're not really ashamed of our sin. If we saw our sin as God sees it, then yes, I think we would be ashamed. But we so often just sort of brush it under the carpet, don't we? When we should hang our head in shame and run and hide. You see, when my Lord and Savior became the substitute for sinners, he stood in my place, and that involved him taking shame. Such is the shame that the Father turned his face away. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a certainty of the scriptures. There's the shame of the scene. And very, very quickly, let me just point to one more aspect with this a close. I want you to consider the sharing among the soldiers. Let's read verse 23 and verse 24 again. The sharing amongst the soldiers. Verse 23, and the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. As I said, I believe that it's quite clear in my mind, they ripped them. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Let me say this very clearly. I have no time at all for relics. And I think that needs to be underlined. No time at all for Roman Catholic Popish relics. Do you remember the great fire in Notre Dame some years ago? And during that fire, the media, as they're prone to do, made a hero of one of the priests, Father Jean-Marc Fournier. He was the chaplain of the Paris Fire Brigade. And during that big inferno, he ran into the building and he had the keys and he had the security codes to access the relics in the vaults where they were being kept. And he ran in and allegedly he saved the crown of thorns. Allegedly the actual crown of thorns that the Lord wore. I don't think so. As with every other Roman Catholic relic, it was worshipped and they claim it's miraculous. Now, we don't believe that nonsense. Even if the crown of thorns was the actual one, which is completely unlikely, it has absolutely no power to save anybody or to heal. Healing and salvation comes in Jesus Christ alone. But Jean-Marc Fournier showed courage. He showed the strength of his convictions. Sadly, it was foolishness, because what he went in to save had no power at all. But his courageous act is interesting for a number of reasons. It shows the superstition of the Catholic Church. It shows how much importance they place upon these things. Yeah? It shows also how much importance they place upon the Mass. Because one of the things that Fournier ran into Notre Dame as it was burning, he ran in to get the sacrament. He ran in to get the wafer. He risked his life for a box of wafers, believing that it was the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, he is recorded as saying, I asked Jesus, and I really believe he is present in the host or in the wafer to fight the flames. What utter nonsense. It's also interesting because the press showed up and they showed themselves to be completely ignorant of religion. The New York Times reported that Father Fournier saved a statue of Jesus. When they heard that he went in for the body of Jesus, they thought he was talking about a statue, when really he went in for the wafer. So the next time the press criticizes anything religious, well, take it with a pinch of salt, because they know nothing about it. But we don't believe in these sorts of this tomfoolery, let's give it the name that it should have, this tomfoolery of relics. But these soldiers, they took the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took his garments. That's the clothes that were worn next to the skin. And they ripped them. They ripped them in four, probably, as I've said, one for each of the soldiers. And then they gambled over his outer coat or his outer robe. What a travesty. Now, we don't believe in relics, but I want to say this and I want to make it very clear. I don't believe that the clothes had any power. You remember that old film that they made with Richard Burton about the centurion who gets the robe and he finds faith because of the power of the robe? Well, that's rubbish, utter rubbish. The clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ had no more power than your Sunday suit. You say to me, what about the woman? The woman who was healed when she touched the hem of the garment, it was her faith in Christ that healed her, not the hem. It's not the clothes. But can I suggest to you that in verse 23 and verse 24, we have a great picture for us. Even though the clothes have no power in themselves, we have a great picture in the gospel. Because it reminds me of the two ways in which people treat the Lord Jesus Christ. How they treated those clothes reminds me of the two ways in which people treat the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a man who hears the gospel and he tears it apart like those who tore apart the inner garments. They took them and they tore them in four and they left them four pieces which were useless. They couldn't be worn. They could only be used as rags. And it reminds me of the man who's presented with the story of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. And he just tears it in pieces. And he takes what he wants. He hears of the story of Christ. And he thinks, if I can live like Christ, I will be able to save myself. If I can live a moral life like Christ, if I can attain to his Christian morals, my sin will be covered. And he starts out trying to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. He never asks the question why Jesus Christ had to die. It never clicks that Jesus Christ died in his place, bore his hell. That man has had an encounter with Christ. He's seen Christ. He's heard the story. He's been blessed to hear the gospel. But he leaves with an incomplete message. Like those soldiers did. They tore the garment up and they left just with a bit. And that message cannot save him. It's like that quarter garment that the soldiers had each. It couldn't cover them. It couldn't be used as a garment at all. It could be used as a rag. And that man, hearing of the person of Jesus Christ, thinking that he can copy Christ, he leaves still lost in his sin, still heading to hell, his sin not covered. I wonder, is there someone here this evening and you're doing exactly that? You've heard the Christian message. You sat in a Christian church. And you think, if I can only pretend to be like a Christian, that'll be good enough. Let me tell you, it's only a bit of cloth that'll never cover your sin. Never. But then there was one man. There was one man who did get something that would cover him. You see, they parted the Lord's garments, his inner garments, the garments that he wore next to the skin, and then they lifted his coat and they looked at that coat. And that coat was a woven coat, his outer robe. It was one piece. And they said, no, we don't want to rip this. And so they gambled over it. And one man left covered. One man left covered. You see, folks, if you're going to be covered on that day of judgment, when you stand before God, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And if you're going to be covered, you've got to take the whole gospel message. You can't just rip it apart and take the part that you want. You have to take the whole message. You have to swallow the part that says, I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. You have to swallow and accept the part that says, I can't save myself. Nothing I can do, not a stitch, can save my soul. You have to believe the part that says only Jesus Christ can save. Neither is there salvation in any other. One other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then you have to come and take it by faith, repenting of your sin, desiring to leave your sin behind. You can't just carve up Christianity and take the parts that you want, because you do that, you'll not be covered. You have to take the whole garment. And you have to put that garment on by faith. Turn over with me to one verse, and with this I'll close. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah says this: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. It's an interesting meaning. It means rejoicing. In rejoicing, I will rejoice more. Double rejoicing. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. Not just a wee bit of the garment. Not just a wee torn patch out, the bit that you like to hear, but the whole garments. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That robe that they gambled for was like the righteous life of Christ. There was no seam in it. There was no split in it. It was woven all of one piece. Just like the righteous life of Christ, it was perfect from start to finish. It was unbroken from birth to death. Let me tell you, if you don't tear up the gospel message this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he'll cover you in his righteousness. He'll make you completely right, fit for heaven. He'll dress you in heaven's best, the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't try to tear up the garments of salvation this evening. Don't tear up the gospel message. Come and receive the Savior on this Easter Sunday. May it be the red letter date of your life. Come and receive him and receive that covering for sin. Let's pray together. Maybe you're in this meeting and you're unsaved. Maybe nobody knows you're unsaved. Maybe you've done a good job of pretending. But the Lord has spoken to your heart. Well, don't leave it any longer. You can get saved where you are. You don't need to come and talk to a minister. You talk to the Savior. You can get saved in the bench where you're sitting. But if you do have questions that you would like to ask, it would be our immense privilege to sit down with you and endeavour to fill in the blanks. But don't leave this place without Christ. Don't leave this place uncovered. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for his willingness to suffer more than we will ever appreciate. Lord, Calvary was curtained in darkness. And it will take us an eternity to understand truly what the Savior has done for us. But we thank you for so great salvation. Pray you'll save souls in the meeting, over the live cast. Save them for thy glory. Cover them neath your righteousness. Wash them in the precious blood. In Jesus' name.